If you are visiting with us or you missed the last couple of weeks, let me give us just a little bit of review before we get into the narrative we're going to look at this morning. It looks like, from what we can tell historically, Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the kingdom of Judah sometime between 603 BC and 597 BC. And then there was an initial deportation of which Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were part of. So they came to live in the Babylonian Empire about 597 BC. They entered the king's service, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king clear up until his death in 562, at which point his great-grandnephew Belshazzar, who we looked at last week in Daniel 5, took over, and Belshazzar was killed in 539 by the Persians, and the Persian Empire then took over, and Daniel, as we come to chapter 6 today, is now serving Darius, the Persian king, and will live out the rest of his life serving in Persia. So that's kind of where we're at today, a little bit of background, a little bit of catch-up. Let me pray for us, and then we are going to look at this, one of the most famous passages actually in the entire scripture, Daniel 6. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I'm just so grateful to be here today with your church, your people, your body. Lord, I know that there are people here today who have been struggling with health issues, or they have family members who are struggling with health issues. I pray that you would give them healing and strength. Father, I suspect there are folks here who have been wrestling with sins this past week, or committed sins, or did things they shouldn't have. Lord, I pray for them, your mercy, your grace in Christ. Lord, I know that there are folks here today who Father's Day may be more of a challenge than a joy, and if that's true, I pray for a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of love for them. Lord, as Dan prayed earlier, we thank you for this church. We pray that you would keep your hand on it. We just ask that you would continue to bless it. And as we think out just to our state today, Lord, you know that we live in a high desert and we are really dry, and so we pray for lots and lots and lots of rain this next week, especially in the mountains. And we pray for all those firefighters that you would help them. And Father, as we continue to think about our state and our country and around the world, we pray for wisdom for our leaders, and we pray for your grace throughout the world. And Lord, now as we look into this text of your word, I just ask by your Spirit that you would enlighten our minds and you might touch our hearts and move this text to move us closer and closer to you. And we ask this in the great and powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, a few years ago, there was a very prominent commercial on television that began with this young girl standing alone in this very picturesque meadow. And then the camera panned to another part of the field where this gigantic African rhinoceros emerges from the bush. The ominous beast then makes this incredibly fast charge across the field to the girl, whose serene and happy face remains completely unmoved. And as the rhinoceros gets closer and closer and the music gets louder and louder, words appear on the screen that say, "Trust is not being afraid." And then just a moment, right before the rhinoceros tramples the helpless child, it stops. And the girl, her smile never wavering, reaches up and she begins to pet its giant horn. And then the final words appear on the screen behind her, "Even when you're vulnerable. Trust is not being afraid. Even when you're vulnerable." Well, that commercial was designed by the marketing department of an insurance company to tout its ability to protect its clients from the uncertainties of life. Now, I like that commercial a lot, and I personally think that it's important to own insurance. But I got to be honest with you, when push comes to shove, I'm not sure that insurance can help me all that much in the face of some of the challenges that come my way in life and make me feel vulnerable. I mean, in the last couple of years, nationally, the Supreme Court of the United States has made some decisions that directly conflict with the heritage of the Judeo-Christian tradition and challenge freedom of religion. Yeah, I'm not sure that insurance can protect me from that. Now, the political campaign of 2016 produced a lot of antics, and that made a lot of people pretty unhappy, and many, many, many millions of people in the country feel really afraid, and I'm not sure that insurance can help us out there. In the last few years nationally, we've had a murderous rampage down in Orlando nightclub, the brutal assassination of five police officers in Dallas, more school shootings of teenage kids, and just this last week we had a horrible murder up in Westminster where the perpetrator was eventually caught just up here on I-25 by Castle Rock. And those events make me, and I suspect some of you, feel pretty vulnerable. And then I'm guessing that if we were to go around the room this morning, even on this June Father's Day, and we asked each other what keeps us up at night, we'd probably hear about health problems and job losses and challenges in the workplace and fears for our kids and dealing with sick and aging parents, and maybe in the case of some here, pretty serious financial pressures. Friends, the world that you and I live in, even in the greatest civilization the world's ever known in its golden age, is sinful and broken, and it's filled with uncertainty, and that can create a sense of vulnerability even in the strongest amongst us. And that's why it's really, really, really important to read and study and meditate on passages of Scripture like Daniel chapter 6. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school or you've ever read this chapter, you know that this is a story about Daniel's miraculous deliverance from the lion's den. But what I want you to know this morning is the text begins with an almost equally astounding miracle. A squeaky clean politician. Look at verses 1 through 4. The text says, "It pleased Darius, who was the king of the Persian Empire, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." Well, Darius apparently has a big problem with corruption in the financial management of the empire. People were skimming off the top, and he knows that. So he reorganizes and makes Daniel the chief financial officer so all of this will stop. As the text says, there's no dirt on Daniel. They can't find any place where he's sloughing off or holding back or messing up. There's no negligence in this man. He's completely trustworthy. He's the best of the best of the best, even though at this point in his life, he's in his early 80s. Now, some people, usually in their teens or their 20s, question whether Daniel could have been this active and this engaged at this stage of his life. But what I want you to know this morning is some people still have a lot of mojo, even in their early 80s. Now, I realize I'm kind of aging myself here publicly, but back in the 1970s and 80s, before the age of the internet, when people wanted to meet other people and set up dates, They didn't go on Match.com or eHarmony. The internet hadn't been invented. So what they would do is they would take out personal ads in newspapers. Well, this was a long time ago, and I was sitting in a barber shop, and they had one of those, you know, local newspapers there, and I was kind of paging through it, and I got to the end, and there were personal ads, and I started to read through them, and some of them really caught my attention, so I tore them out and took them home with me. So let me share some of these personal ads that I found that day. Here's one that says this. Travolta Stallone type guy, age 27, seeks attractive girl, 25 to 35 for friendship and dating. Why this ad? So we can meet and then ride into the sunset of love on horseback. Here was another one that got my attention. Cute blonde entrepreneur seeks lighthearted companionship with 40 plus city loving man. Let's have a cappuccino and discuss theater, mycology, and fly tying. And then you send in this ad to this number. But here's the one I like the best. Petite 81-year-old lady. If you enjoy RV travel, pinochle, old movies and reminiscing, buzz off. Looking for stud who still breathes fire. In his service to King Darius, Daniel, even in his 80s, was still breathing fire, but that only antagonizes his colleagues, who now begin a conspiratorial plot to destroy him. Look at verses 5 through 9. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So Darius put the decree in writing. Well, like many, many big, big cheese leaders, Darius has this incredible ego, and the conspirators come and they play into it. Darius, let's make a decree that no one should pray to anybody but you for the next 30 days, and because we put it into decree by the law of the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be violated. And Darius, being what my wife would call a total goobus, signs the law. And the conspirators now know they've got Daniel, because if there's one thing about Daniel that's obvious to everybody, it's how passionate he is about his God. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Daniel goes, "You can pass any decree that you want. You can issue any threat you want. I'm going to keep on praying three times a day, just like I've been doing every single day the last 70 years. Well, his enemies spy on him, find him praying, report it to the king. Look what happens next in verse 13 and following. Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." Now, notice this. This is an editorial comment. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He realizes, duh, I've been completely duped and I'm going to lose my best guy. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. He realizes, oh no, I made an enormous, disastrous mistake here. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order And they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. It was probably a big pit with a hole in the ground, and they probably dropped him down in there. Now notice this, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles. And notice this last sentence, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Friends, let's pause here and notice a couple of things about what this text is telling us. First of all, Daniel does everything exactly right. He works really hard. He has an impeccable integrity. He's the king's top aide. He's totally committed to God. He courageously refuses to abide by the decree. And he still gets thrown in the lion's den. But then there's something else that this text shows us. It's a not so subtle warning to us as God's people to beware of placing too much trust in politics and political rulers, because we're told that the most powerful man in the Persian Empire, King Darius, who's even named a god for a month, can't save his best servant because it's a matter of law and order. Now, I don't know if this part of the story has any impact on you, but this part of the story makes me kind of crazy, because it shows us how absurd and scary and vulnerable life can get really fast. I mean, to be honest with you, this story doesn't fit very well into my little white male evangelical baby boomer worldview that if I just do everything right and obey the law and live for Jesus, I'm going to be safe and secure and invulnerable. This story doesn't fit into that worldview. But I need to study it and learn from it, because it shows me and it shows you how to live for Jesus in a goofy world and why we can live that way. After Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, Darius says something very, very, very important to him in the second half of verse 16. Here's what the text says. The king said to Daniel, as Daniel's being dropped down in the lion's den, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Now, in the original text, the word "continually serve" is only used in this verse, and Darius repeats it again in verse 20. It's the only place in the entire scripture that this word is used. And that word literally means to move in and make your home with. Vernon Grounds, some of you know of, he was the president of Denver Seminary from 1951 to 1977, and then he became the chancellor until he went to be with the Lord in 2010, and Vernon's fingerprints and thumbprints and DNA are all over the school that I have the privilege of teaching at. And Vernon was known nationally and even internationally as an incredibly godly, wise person who just had an incredible ministry for years and years. Well, this was a number of years ago. I was in a seminar with Vernon. There were a bunch of us sitting around the room, and somebody asked Dr. Grounds, they said, "Dr. Grounds, what's the key to your spiritual maturity?" And he kind of gave the standard answers of consistent Bible study and prayer and worship. And then he paused and he said, "Challenging circumstances." And somebody said, "Can you explicate what those were?" And Vernon said that when he was 50 years old, his mother-in-law moved in with he and his wife and lived with his wife and him for the next 15 years. And then with a twinkle in his eye and a slight grin on his face, and if you knew Vernon, you could see this, he said, and I wrote it down because it got my attention, he said, "I'm sure that having to live in such close quarters with my mother-in-law for such a long time accounts for my advanced state of godliness." Years before, when he was a teenager, Daniel moved in with God, and he made his home with him. They spent thousands and thousands of hours together. He came to know who God is and what he's like, and That level of intimacy shaped him and taught him that he could totally trust God, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the challenges, regardless of how vulnerable he was to all that. Friends, I want to invite every single one of us in this room this morning to move in with Jesus and make our home with him every day from this day going forward. Now, that's going to take time and commitment and discipline. I mean, the text says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and it looks like he did that every single day. Daniel's example here illustrates for us a basic principle of human life, and that is we all reward what we value. You do, and so do I. I mean, if you're married in here and you value your spouse, or you have kids and you value your kids, you're going to spend time and energy and resources on them because you value them. You'll reward them with your basic resources. If you value your health, you're going to eat a good diet and get enough sleep and you're going to exercise. If you value your house or your car, you're going to do some general maintenance. If we value our relationship with Jesus, we will give him significant time and energy and attention every single day. And as we invest more and more in that relationship over the long run, we're going to trust him more and more and more, even when times get tough and things go wrong politically, socially, economically, and we're feeling really vulnerable. And as we become more intimate with Jesus, we'll develop the courage to live for him in public and the courage to live for him under pressure when we're vulnerable, just like Daniel did. And as we move in with the Savior and we live in greater intimacy with him, our attitudes and actions are going to be shaped by his word. And over time, we will become better spouses, good parents, good employees and bosses, good students, good neighbors and citizens. When we've made our home with Jesus and we're touched by his Holy Spirit, we'll do what's right and we will stand for truth and love in a hostile world that is sometimes filled with lies and with hate. Now, it's pretty quiet in here, and some of you are thinking this. Scott, the problem with you preachers is that you don't live in the real world. You spend too much time in church world or seminary world, and you make all this sound way too easy. If you knew more about my situation at home or work or school, you'd be a lot more reticent to talk to us about trusting God or living faithfully for Jesus in challenging circumstances or taking a courageous stand for him out in the real world. And you know what? You might be right. I don't know your situation. I don't know how challenging it is. I don't know how vulnerable you feel. But that's why I want us to look at the rest of this text, starting with verse 18. They take Daniel out to the lion's den, they throw him down in there, and then look at verse 18. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. He lost his appetite. No dancing girls tonight, not in the mood. They bring him some Ambien, some Tylenol PM, doesn't help at all. He cannot sleep. Look at what happens there in verses 19 and following. At the first light of dawn, soon as the sun comes up over the horizon, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. I think he sprinted there. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. He's upset. This is his best guy. His empire is dependent on this guy. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually served, who you moved in and made your home with, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? And then up from the pit comes this voice, the voice of an old guy, but the voice. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. Now notice this, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Friends, this is a genuine, and I want to stress this, this is a genuine A1 miracle. Because those lions had been intentionally starved. They would have wanted every piece of whatever meat Daniel had on his tiny old little frame. And we know that because in verse 24, after rescuing Daniel, Darius has all the conspirators thrown into the lion's den and they're completely destroyed. See, this text shows us that our God, the God we need to move in and make our home with, he can do the miraculous. This is a picture that Melanie and I have in our kitchen. Some friends of us, ours gave this to us. I love this picture. Because it shows us, there are these lions, and they would have been waiting to devour Daniel, and there he is, and he is untouched. And the reason he's untouched is because God did a genuine miracle. He stopped the lions from killing him. And so Daniel lives, and Darius issues a decree. Look at verses 26 to 28. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Friends, sometimes our God delivers his people from Egypt. Sometimes he delivers them from the fiery furnace. Sometimes he delivers them from the lion's den. And if he wants to, he can deliver you from whatever difficult circumstances you're in today, you're going to find yourself in this month or this year. He can. And he might, because he's the living God who loves to rescue his people, especially when they're in vulnerable situations. He can always rescue us, no matter how dire the situation looks, because he's the sovereign God who loves to save his people from impossible situations. But that's not always true for all of God's people in all times and all places. And I would not be telling you the truth if I said otherwise. We need to recognize that sometimes, for his own good reasons, God chooses not to rescue his people. This is a fresco of two women, Perpetua and Felicitas, Felicity. They were North Africans. They lived in the city of Carthage in the year 202 AD. Perpetua was a Roman noblewoman. She came from this really, really good family. She was a young mother, had just given birth not long before. Felicity was her handmaid. And the fresco, you can see they were North African. They were people of color. And Perpetua was an incredibly committed Christian and won Felicity to the Lord, and she became incredibly committed as well. Well, one of the Roman emperors decided to initiate an empire-wide persecution. And the local officials decided to make an example of Perpetua because of her social station. She was a noblewoman. They were trying to discourage the nobility from converting to Christianity. So they arrested her and they put her in prison. So there she is with Felicity and her little baby. And Perpetua's father, who was a Roman nobleman and didn't understand her commitment to Christ, would come into the prison and he would beg her. We have records of this. He'd say, Perpetua, what's wrong with you? Renounce Christ. Save your life. Save your daughter. You're embarrassing me. You're embarrassing the family. What's wrong with you? She said, Father, I am a follower of Jesus. That will never, ever change. I invite you to be a follower of Jesus. Well, the officials let this go on for a few weeks, and finally she wasn't going to recant, so they took her out into the arena. And because of her courage and Felicity's courage, and because she was a young mother, the gladiators, who liked to kill people, did not want to touch her. They didn't want to kill her, but finally they gave the order, and they had to. And she and Felicity and six others were martyred in the name of Jesus. See, our God can always deliver us if he so chooses, but he doesn't always choose to do that. And that's the other reason we need to pay special attention to Daniel chapter 6. Every biblical scholar and expositor of the book of Daniel notes that in this chapter, he sounds very reminiscent of another man whose name is Jesus. And not only did Jesus do everything right, Jesus did everything perfectly. And he was always passionate for the Father's will, which eventually got him crucified by his enemies on a Roman execution rack. And after he died on the cross, they took down his dead and broken body, and they laid it in a grave. And his enemies went to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and they asked that the grave be made secure, lest his body be stolen. And so Pilate did, just like Darius did with Daniel in the lion's den. And with Jesus dead, it looks like nothing can be changed. It's lights out. The story's over. Everybody just go home. Just like they did when they threw Daniel into that lion's den. But you all know the rest of this story too. 3 days later, an angel shows up, rolls back the stone. Jesus is physically resurrected and comes out of the grave by the power of God. And the church is born out of Jesus' resurrection. And the early church oftentimes used the story of Daniel being resurrected from the lion's den to illustrate and picture Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And one of the reasons why is because resurrection is first mentioned in the book of Daniel. Friends, the reason we can trust this God and live courageously for this God is because he's the one who not only rescues, he's the one who resurrects. Now, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. Here's what I want. I want to live a healthy, happy life without too much stress where I don't feel very vulnerable. My wife will vouch for that. But you know what? That's not the way life is. And that's not the direction that our culture is going. And sometimes that's not the direction the world is going. And here's the uncomfortable but inescapable truth for all of us. Regardless of how healthy and happy I am right now, someday, my health is going to go and I am going to die. And even though you are young and you think you are invulnerable, someday you will get old and you will get sick and you will die. And I'll be waiting for you on the other side, dude. See, what I need and what you need is we need to put our trust in someone who can not only help me live life now, and believe me, I need help living life now, but I need help from someone who can help me overcome death then. And the only person who can do that is Jesus. Because he's the only one who has the power to say, as he did in Revelation chapter 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one." Remember how Darius described Daniel's God? "I'm the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." See, Daniel moved in and made his home with this God, and over time, he learned that he could always trust him. And we should trust him too, because this is the living God who rescues, and he's the one who resurrects. There was a famous art dealer, and he had a really, really close friend who was a world-class chess player. And this new art exhibit came to the city where they were living. And so the art dealer said to his friend, who was the chess master, "I want you to go with me to this art exhibit because it's going to be really, really cool." So they went and they paid the fee and they walked in. And as they were walking through the art exhibit, they came to a painting. And they stopped for a moment. And the chess master was fascinated by it because the title of the painting was Checkmate. And there were two figures over a chessboard in the painting. One figure was a man, and the other figure looked suspiciously like the devil. And it looked like the devil had the man checkmated. And the chess master stood there and he said to his friend, listen, something about this painting has intrigued me. You go on, come back in a little bit. I gotta study this picture a little bit more. Something about it, I'm not sure it's right. So his friend went off and came back about a half hour later, and the chess master then said to his friend, the art guy, he said, we got to find the artist of this picture. I said, why? He said, well, he needs to do one of two things. He either needs to repaint the picture or he needs to change the title. And the guy said, why? And he says, because it's not checkmate. The king has one more move. The king's got another move. See, when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, friends, they got into the middle of the Red Sea and they thought they were going to die, but oh no, 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 no. The king had one more move. When the Israelites were fighting the Philistines and that huge Goliath giant was mocking them, they were afraid, but David goes out there and he slew the giant because he knew his king had one more move. You know, when they took Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den, it looked like lights out, everybody go home. But the king had one more move. When they took Jesus down from the cross and they laid him in the grave and they sealed up the stone, they said, lights out, story over, everybody go home. But they were wrong. They were wrong. Because the king had one more move. Friends, I'm preaching to me and I'm preaching to you. I want us to move in and make our home with Jesus. Let's spend lots and lots of time with Jesus. Let's learn to trust Jesus because he's the living God who rescues and resurrects. And don't ever forget this because he's the king. He always, always, always has one more move. Let me pray for us. And let's sing some more. Father, thanks so much for this day. Thanks for your word. Thanks especially for your grace, Lord. We revel in it. We praise you for it. May we now sing of your grace to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.